Christ is the king, which begs a couple of questions. Well, what kind of king is he? What does a king do? And then how do we respond? Thankfully, Scripture has given us an answer to these things. So first, though, it's important when we come to biblical categories like king that we let the Bible inform and shape our categories. Otherwise, we're prone to take our own understanding of who God may be and try to project that onto him. So we need to start with what God has revealed to know who he is, how we are to think of him and understand him. And this morning I was in the bathroom by the counter, and David, our two-year-old, was with me, and he's looking at things on the counter, and he sees some of the contact solution. He said, "Daddy, mommy, eye rubbing. That's her eye rubbing stuff." And to a two-year-old who doesn't have the categories of vision and lenses and that sort of thing, then yeah, that he just sees that solution as stuff that you rub into your eyes. And so it's important that you not have David be your optometrist, because that's the extent of what he knows about vision. For us, we have this category from Scripture that is so clear throughout all Old Testament and New that Christ is king. And to know what kind of king he is, Scripture has told us and how we are to respond. But we'll start in the Colossians passage that Julie just read. He is this eternal Son. Christ the King is the eternal beloved Son of the Father. So when we talk about his kingdom, this is a kingdom of divine love. The Father, the Son together, the Son sends the Father, the Father sends the Son, and the Son has by his blood on the cross made peace, that we can be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So it's important that we know that this kingdom is a kingdom that's everlasting, and it's the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is how we come through the cross of the Son. That this is the Son through whom all things exist. All things were created through him and for him. It's part of what it means to be king. It's all through him. He's the agent, and it's for him. He is the goal of all of creation. For whom, through whom all things exist. And C.S. Lewis, in his last battle, he talks a little bit about this at the end of the Narnia Chronicles. After that, they looked, and for them, it's not that they lived happily ever after, we could say that, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's Lewis's way of trying to put words to this idea of eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. The kingdom of his beloved Son. That's who this king is. He's the eternal beloved Son. In Jeremiah, we read that this king is a shepherd. A shepherd who cares for his sheep. I will set shepherds over them who care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall there be any missing. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. As a shepherd king, Jesus knows our need and provides. He sees those who are lost, and he goes after them and brings them back and then makes them healthy and fruitful. There's no more fear. There's none missing because he's that good of a shepherd. The predators are dealt with. The threats are eliminated both externally and internally. That's what the king does for his people. He secures peace. Like we read in our psalm, he gives strength and peace. He is an ever-present help in trouble. This king is a refuge and strength. He makes wars to cease. He's a present help in our lives in this land of the living. He makes wars to cease. So this king is this eternal son. He is the shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is our refuge and strength. In the gospel passage that Matt just read, he is, as king, self-sacrificing savior. People didn't understand that. The Romans said, if you are the king, then why don't you save yourself? That would prove that you are the king. But he was a different kind of king. His kingdom was not of this world, but he came to give himself, not to save himself, but to save us, including and even starting with that man who was on the cross next to him. And he gave him that assurance, today you will be with me in paradise, the kingdom of the eternally beloved son. So he, in that self-sacrifice, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be treated as the eternally beloved son. He didn't save himself, but us through sacrifice, through his substitution, so that we could be received into this kingdom and treated the way that he deserves to be treated. So he's the eternal beloved son. He is our shepherd king, our refuge and strength, our self-sacrificing savior. This is our king. Christ is this king. So what is our response to such a king? Well, since Christ is king, that biblical category, we've got to reimagine really everything else. This is not something you can kind of take or leave. This is how God reveals his son as king. So we have to really reimagine and reframe, reconfigure, reorient to everything else in light of the fact that Christ is king. We don't let culture dictate these things, or as Brian was saying, the economic year and how we can get into the rhythms of whatever it may be, or our school calendar, all these things. But the fact that Christ is king should reorient and reshape how we think about everything, about our lives. And I said, first of all, since Christ is king, trust him. This is how we respond, by trusting him. He has removed fear. He has dealt with our greatest threats, externally and internally. Perfect love cast out fear. And we've been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved son. This is perfect love that casts out fear. This is the kingdom that we have received. We live in the world where Christ is king. So we are a people who trust the king. Secondly, how do we respond to this king? We thank him. And along with that, we worship him. But thanking him is foundational to worship. We read that in Romans, that they, although they knew God, they neither honored him as God nor gave thanks to him. Thanks is one of those things that, I mean, if it goes, there's a lot that crumples along with it. Foundationally, if we are a thankful people, a people who know this king, it's going to make us people who are foundationally, fundamentally, a people who are giving thanks. Because we recognize everything that we've needed, it has been provided by our shepherd. But we also know he's self-sacrificing. Everything that we needed, we didn't deserve it. It was by his gracious gift that we have anything good at all. So we are a people who are thankful. So it's Thanksgiving this week. It's a good time to do a little bit of inventory there. But as we do it, not just from the perspective of I need to be more thankful, but let that drive you deeper into knowing the king and knowing what the king has done for us. And let that drive your roots of thankfulness deeper and deeper. That'll do far more than just an external, I should be a little more thankful. No, this will drive it deep into the reality of the eternal son gave himself for us as our shepherd who meets all of our needs, so we can be a people who are thankful, truly thankful and worshiping him. The writer of Hebrews says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us worship God with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This reality, it pushes us into worship. The more we think about Christ the King, it is going to awaken in us a gratitude, and it's going to lead us to worship him. Jim, the songs that you picked out today are just so fitting. And the last song that we'll sing today is Holy Forever. And there's a line in here that is just, I mean, this could be the message for today right here. If you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, then sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. That song, I remember when our daughter Anna last spring was in her final days. We knew that she wasn't long for this world. We had music playing in her room, and in her room there's a swing. Jubilee was 4 years old, and Jubilee was in there, and she was belting out that song. And I just think, you know, there's nothing more fitting in dying and in living than in worshiping the King. There's something about, even as we're on our deathbed, we recognize that it is right to reorient in terms of ultimate reality, this King who has come for us. That's what gives assurance in those moments. That's also what gives us strength for living today by his grace, purposefully. Worship is the Lord is worthy of it, but also we need to do it because it changes us. It roots us in the reality of our King. So we trust this King. We thank and worship this King. And we also follow this King. And there's more, but kind of packed into that idea of that we follow him. It means we become agents of his kingdom. It doesn't mean then as believers that we're just affiliates of a group, but we become agents of this kingdom. He gives us his spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. It's the spirit that raised him from the dead. That's what we have in us. So it's not just an affiliation with a group or a fan of a sports team and you have things in common if you see them elsewhere. No, this is, you become an agent of this kingdom. That's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you're doing the work he's called you to do as an agent, as an ambassador. So this is amazing to me, that this is what God has committed to us. And I hope you can grasp this, that what God intends for his people is not just the gospel of self-improvement or the gospel of sin management, just slightly doing better, but you are an agent of this high King Jesus to bring about his kingdom on the earth. I this week I've been listening to Band of Brothers, and it's about the 101st Airborne who were in the World War II and some of their campaigns. At the end of it, a lot of the guys were dealing with some pretty severe PTSD. There was a man who was trying to deal with all of the issues just in alcohol, and he said that he was in a room. Nobody else would even talk to him because they were just embarrassed by him because of all of his drinking. And a four-year-old, his niece, came into his room and said, you know, Jesus loves you, and I love you, and if you repent, then he can forgive you. And you can have a new life. And he said, and I did. And the Lord helped deal with all that PTSD. He became a minister of the gospel, grew up, had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That four-year-old was an ambassador of the King. She was going into her uncle's bedroom fearlessly and, as an agent of the kingdom, proclaimed the good news of this King, changed his life. A four-year-old. That's what it means to be an agent, an ambassador of this King. So that means a few things. By following our King, it means we are involved in warfare. Paul uses that language, and it's on all fronts. It's inward and it's outward. It's personal and social. It's individual and it's institutional. But Jesus, the conquering king, deals with anything in us or around us that is not as it should be. Pride or lust or fear, hate, envy, selfishness. This is what he's come to deal with. So we're involved in warfare. But as agents of the king, we're also involved in building, investing in family and in relationships. We're discipling. We're building patterns of health and wholeness, which also means, if you imagine this kingdom that we're agents of, that we create places of hospitality where people can come and our homes can be outposts of this kingdom where Christ is king. People experience things are ordered differently, and they're drawn and they're attracted to that. So we're hospitable people. We're with building, we build walls to protect what is valuable and what is vulnerable, but we also build bridges to invite people to come. And that bridge is Christ. The way that people come is by Christ. He is the one who has made peace by the blood of His cross. So this is the great news that we are ambassadors of. And so kingdom agents, those who follow their king, it means that we are attacking evil in all of its forms, taking up our cross daily, following him. It's deadly, it's costly, it's going to include life-altering sacrifices. But he is king, and he's worthy, and he is good. He's trustworthy. It means that we're going to be living generously. Those who follow King Jesus are going to be cheerful givers. God loves a cheerful giver because he is. That's what he does. He causes the rain to come on the righteous and the unjust, those who don't even acknowledge him. This is who he is. And God loves a cheerful giver. So people who have a shepherd king who sacrificed himself, they don't hold on to stuff. They seek to take what's in their hands as stewards and to use it to bless, build up, to invite others to experience his goodness. Those who follow King Jesus will also witness to the truth unashamedly and joyfully. They want others to meet their King Jesus, who calls us a friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I've told you what I'm up to in the world. He revealed to us his plans, and he's called us his friends. So as we witness to the truth, it's with that purpose. We want people to know our good King Jesus, who has called us his friend. Those who follow King Jesus are obedient to him. They know that his commands are not suggestions. They're not for negotiation. They obey. Those who follow King Jesus are disciplined. They give themselves to the means of grace that he has given to us. They are reading his word so they know what he has said. If we follow him, we have to know his voice, what he sounds like, what he has revealed before. We're going to be in fellowship with his people, other kingdom agents, because that stirs us up and encourages us to be faithful as well. We're going to be a people who are in prayer. That'll be a distinguishing mark of those who follow Jesus. They know that they have been with Jesus. They've spent time with him. It changes you. And that's what prayer, among other things, we're talking to him, but it's time with him. And people who follow Jesus, they come to the table as well, and they are strengthened by him, sent out for this work. So the means of grace that God has given to us, some of these ways of being formed and reformed, we're faithful not to neglect these things, but to do them with the goal of following Jesus and helping others follow King Jesus. So in short, kingdom agents, Christians, they follow their king. They trust him. They thank him regularly. It means they worship him. They move from thanking him to worship of the king. And then they follow him in building the kingdom. This is our King. He is worthy of our trust, our gratitude, and of our lives being spent following him. And so, Father, we thank you for revealing your Son, the King. We thank you that you are continuing to build your kingdom. You've said that you will build the church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. So, Father, more and more stir us up to be agents of this kingdom, to know and love and worship you, the King, and to help bring about your kingdom on this earth. I thank you, Father, for the examples in this fellowship of people who are faithfully, where they are, building the kingdom, following you, loving you in a way that draws others to the love and knowledge of you as well. So make us an outpost of your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name.